Amen. Amen. All right, let's all give God thanks. Amen. All right. I'm sharing on the subject of how Thanksgiving. Somebody said, well, what does it mean? What does Thanksgiving mean? It means giving thanks. Sorry, that didn't fly very well. Sharing on the subject of Thanksgiving or giving God thanks and how that activates faith. That faith is voice activated. That faith speaks. And many of us have had teachings on how that we are to speak to the mountain and how that faith again speaks. But we have to understand, what does the voice of faith that speaks sound like? It doesn't just speak. It is a positive, edifying, encouraging, if you will, voice that is one that is saturated with thanksgiving. And just like faith speaks and faith is voice activated, listen, so is unbelief. So is unbelief. Unbelief is voice activated, and unbelief has a sound. It has a voice. It has a tone. It's murmuring and complaining. See, I recognize thanksgiving, giving thanks, but how do you recognize an unthankful heart? It comes out in murmuring and complaining. And one of the things we've established, and you can go to our local website, and these messages should be posted, 1 and 2, is that whatever you're thankful for, you retain and it begins to increase. Whatever you're unthankful for, you lose and you begin to decrease. And we actually got this out of Romans chapter 1, where that there's this company of people that they knew there was a God and they glorified him not as God, but they were unthankful. And that was the first step. The first step to apostasy is an unthankful heart. An unthankful heart. The first station on the train to hell is unthankfulness. And you don't want to get on that train. And God hadn't called you to that train. He's called you to a train of thanksgiving for your spouses, your children, your jobs, your classes, your city, et cetera, et cetera. And we saw that the last stop on that train was homosexuality. And this is so difficult for people to even understand in the church. And you got to understand, saints, I'm talking to Christians. I'm pastoring. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to sheep. And yes, the world gets to listen in if they choose to, but that's not my target audience. I'm pastoring God's people. And we have to deal with the issues of our culture. And many times there's so much immaturity in the church, you can't make a statement like I just said. Out of Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, these people knew there was a God and they refused to glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. And then they were given over to a reprobate mind. And part of that was homosexuality. And that's confusing for even Christians. It's hard to now iron out because of all the different levels of maturity and immaturity among us. And yet the thing I'm trying to communicate for sure that all of us can see is that they started off with a knowledge of God and they wound up being given over in verse 28 to a reprobate mind. So see what they were thankful for, what you and I have been thankful for, a knowledge of God, we've retained and we're increasing. They were unthankful of their knowledge of God and they lost the knowledge they had and decreased. And again, even when you say homosexuality, boom, there's just pushback. With even God's people not understanding, like all sins, there are stages to sin. And sin is progressive. And it's progressive in the wrong direction. Just like when Romans chapter 1 was written and Paul said that, he wasn't talking about people that are struggling with same-sex attraction. He wasn't talking about someone being tempted with same-sex attraction. See, there's three stages I've had to deal with as a pastor in helping families navigate these troubling dark waters that we're in. And that is, there's, yes, same-sex attraction, and that's temptation. Then there are those that have been molested and sexually abused that just fall into all kinds of sexual problems that are filled with guilt and shame and conviction. And I have to help those with same-sex attraction just like I have to help everybody else with temptations and weaknesses of their flesh. And I have to help those that have fallen and struggling, but they're still convicted this is wrong and I want help. Then there's a third stage where they're given over to a reprobate mind. They don't want help. They're not happy in their misery alone. They want to take as many people on that train to hell as they can. And you see things like what Sue and I had to deal with this week of LGBTQA+ having a chapter in an elementary school for fourth and fifth grade students. See, I have to oppose that. Anyone struggling with homosexuality, adultery, fornication, pedophilia, bestiality, I'm running out. I got to help those people and I got to help them get back up. But see, there's a point. If you live in sin long enough, God gives you over to a reprobate mind. Now you have no conviction of the sin. You have no guilt whatsoever. And you celebrate the sin and you enshrine the sin in law and you pervert a generation because you are not satisfied with going to hell by yourself. Can you see the challenge? You know, a lot of people get married and still struggle with opposite sex attraction. Don't look at me like you're all this pure as the wind-driven snow. Yeah, they get married, they love their wife, and a blonde Cambodia refugee look-alike walks across their path, and they feel something in their flesh. Opposite sex attraction. They're just sitting there minding their own business, standing over here by the Demeters. And she walks by. And you hear a country music song in your head. Lord have mercy, baby's got her blue jeans on. Do 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 do. And you get confused because you're being tempted in a weakness in your flesh, an opposite sex attraction. You have fallen into not love, you've fallen into a trap and an ignorant flesh. And how many of you know, I got to help you. I got to help you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. I got to help you learn how to deny and crucify the deeds of the flesh. I'm not going to come to you and say, oh, that opposite sex attraction. Yeah, you can't help it. You're just going to have to divorce your beautiful wife, break the heart of your children, and follow that attraction. No, and then I got to deal with people in the church that have went from opposite sex attraction to adultery. And now I've got to help them because they're convicted of it. They know it was wrong. They were weak and they fell. So I help pick them back up and we help restore and we help make it right. Then there are those that commit adultery long enough, they have no conviction of it. And they want me to shut up about bringing it up. And they want to go into our children's church and teach the health of adultery. Are y'all still out there? Yeah. Did you know people have adolescence attraction? It's real. They're sexually attracted to a minor. I have to help them overcome that. I have to help them reckon themselves dead to that. If they've gone over the temptation into the action, I got to bring them to repentance. And we got a lot of restoration to be done. But how many of you know, we're never going to get to that third stage where we're teaching pedophilia in our children's church. Are you getting this? This is so simple. You have to have help to miss it. And yet some of you have had a lot of help, evidently. I had an uncle that had Jack Daniels attraction. He was the nicest man to this day I've ever met. And an alcoholic, a drunkard, drank 24/7. First job I ever had in Orlando, Florida, before a rat with ears messed the whole town up, was picking oranges. And my Uncle Joe and I couldn't have been more than 10 or 11, maybe 12, but Uncle Joe couldn't keep a job. He couldn't make it on time. He was just a drunk. He had a weakness in his flesh for alcohol, and it just overtook him. He didn't know how to overcome it. And so he would pick oranges. And so I got to go with him to pick oranges. And I can't remember. I've never even told this story, I don't think publicly. But it was either a penny or 2 pennies an orange was all the money we got. But we could pick oranges. My Uncle Joe could pick oranges, just blow your mind how fast, and just picking oranges. And we had a sack. And I'd just follow him and try to get a couple. And we'd get a little bit of money. And then we had a ministry to the neighborhood, sanitation control of the neighborhood. He and I would go through the neighborhood. There were at least 3 dirt roads we'd go down and pick up pop bottles. And you'd get 2 cents a bottle at Pop Malloy's. So we would have oranges and get paid for that. Then we would clean up our streets. And we go to Pop Malloy's, and Uncle Joe would have fellowship with Jack and Daniel. I would have fellowship with a doctor, Dr. Pepper. And I can remember sitting around, him just so drunk he can't stand up, but so sweet to me, and he just loved me. And I'm fellowshipping with him and loving on him. And it wasn't until obviously I became an adult and saw the power of God that it broke my own heart personally. Of how my Uncle Joe could have been helped if someone would have understood the weaknesses of flesh and that we all have it. We're all weak somewhere. There's a weakness in your flesh somewhere, and the devil's an expert at finding it and exploiting it and destroying your life. And all of the things we're dealing with in our culture are progressive on the way to the pit of hell itself. And we have to get people off of that train as the people of God. And one of the ways we do it is by activating our faith in thanksgiving. Look at Philippians. We went there last time, but look at this real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. We need to start a little further down. I'd already shared on how that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For God's at work on the inside of us. See, God's working on the inside of you both to do and to fulfill his good pleasure. Amen. No matter what's going on around you that's bad and negative and painful, there's good going on the inside of you because God's on the inside of you. And you can learn how to trust God and believe God and thank God even in everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus the Lord. Man, I actually enjoyed teaching you the difference in that hour on thanking God for things versus thanking God in things. And that seems very helpful to a lot of people. Got a lot of good feedback on that. I don't have to thank God for all this horrible stuff going on around me, but I can thank God in it for his faithfulness, for his loyalty, for his promises that are true. And so now we're looking at the next verse after he says, God's working in you. Don't forget that. Work it out. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Oh, there it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, I started in verse 12. My bad. I already preached that. Amen. Now go to verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How many things?
All.
What do you think all means in the Greek?
All.
You're so sharp. It actually does mean all. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? Murmuring and complaining is the voice of unbelief. It actually activates unbelief in our life. What we murmur and complain about, we lose and actually decrease instead of giving God thanks in all things and retaining what we have and increasing. See, when you murmur and complain about your job, you're probably going to be there a while. But when you're thankful for the job you have and you thank God for the job you have, you'll retain it and increase in the job God has for you. When you're thankful for your spouse, instead of murmur, fingernails on a chalkboard, listen, murmur about your spouse. This is how we lose our spouses, is by murmuring and complaining and nitpicking and depressing, discouraging words and beat down. And instead of thanking God for my spouse, and that one doesn't apply like the other application. It isn't God going to get you another one. I better move on. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Look at this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice that we are to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen. And how do we do that? Holding forth the word of truth. But how do we do that? In thanksgiving. What should mark us as the people of God, as I've already taught, is not a haircut. Thank you, Jesus. What should mark us as the people of God is a grateful, thankful heart. That when you walk in a room, you light the room up. You bring the water table up. God wants me to walk in a room and light it up, not when I leave the room, it lights up. You ever known people like that? It's like they're born again, but they're mad about everything politically. They're mad about the culture. They're mad about this. Never mistake murmuring and complaining about the politics as fighting the good fight of faith. While God has even called me to expose as light the corruption in the political arena, he hadn't called me to murmur and complain about it. He's called me to get informed, involved, and engaged as a child of light and shine light into it. Amen. Amen. And in your heart of hearts, you know the difference. I love pastoring in the sense of being with the people and fellowshipping and feedback on the fly. And I don't know if you're here. I'm not calling your name, and it was positive anyway, but I won't call your name. But this guy came up to me, and he goes, man, I just got back from my mother's house, and oh, my God, she needs this message. Just murmur and complain and murmur and complain. How many of you know we can't be murmuring and complaining about all those that are murmuring and complaining? I'm not saying he was doing that. I'm saying we tend to start murmuring and complaining about murmuring and complaining. Instead of being thankful, instead of being positive in the sense of faith focused, truly the voice of faith is one of thanksgiving that God, and there's nothing wrong again with acknowledging there's a problem. There's nothing wrong with evaluating there's a problem. But the only way to fix it is to speak to it the word of faith, not the word of unbelief. And you have to learn this, dear ones. You have to be taught. You have to teach your children to be thankful. We have a generation coming up that's not thankful for their country. Remember, what you're not thankful for, you lose. And I don't want to start telling my stories like I did the first hour about even being brought up poor. Was terrible. I was brought up in deep poverty. It's terrible. Poverty's terrible. It's not a blessing in disguise. It's terrible. But am I thankful for my perspective of how blessed we are? You bet I am. You cannot tear this country down in my heart because I am thankful for the freedom I have. I'm thankful for the liberty I have. I'm thankful for the choice I still have to pursue what's in my heart. I'm thankful for the freedom of mobility and I don't have to show my papers. I'm thankful for the freedom of I get to choose any career God puts on my heart that matches my gifting and ability to serve my fellow man. I'm thankful that I have freedom of motion. I'm thankful that I have freedom of thought. You cannot manipulate me. You cannot shut me up. You cannot shut me down. I have the freedom of speech that is protected by the Constitution, not originating in the Constitution. My freedom of speech comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that has commanded me and told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Speak good news. And I can get flagged on every social media. Recently, I felt like I'm the president of the United States of America. There's flags everywhere I go on social media now. But you cannot suppress the truth. I have freedom of motion. I have freedom of thought. And I have freedom of speech. And I'm thankful for it. So I'm going to retain it and increase. And yet your children aren't taught this anymore. They're not taught freedom. They're not taught the sovereignty of their bodies. A whole generation having a knee-jerk reaction when I say no government can mandate putting something in my body. We are so ungrateful at large that we've lost something that God wants to recover and restore. And the way he's going to do that is through Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that my body belongs to you, not Joe Biden. Hallelujah. My body is God's temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and belongs to my wife, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says. Again, that's why I have four kids. Sue couldn't keep her hands off me. I just love that joke. How many of you know dyslexia is real? That'll hit you later. Go to Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 6. This is huge. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Let's go slow here for a minute. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. So how are we to be walking and living and moving and navigating through this life? By grace through faith. So he's setting the foundation of a truth here. You got saved by God's amazing grace through your simple childlike faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, look at this. Walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, a lot of people go to church, and they have faith in God. They even have faith in Jesus to a measure, but are they rooted and grounded in him? See, a part of what good church culture does is to bring us to a place of love for Jesus and being a Jesus people. And now we have faith in him, but we need rooted in him. Amen. Have you ever noticed so many people that say they love Jesus, but they have no root? They're confused over sin. They're confused over death. They're confused over simple things. And it's not because they're bad people. Amen. Come on, nod your head on that one. I was talking about you. There's people that love Jesus that don't know come here from Sikkim. from up and down. They can't recognize God from the devil. They can listen to the 6 o'clock news and they're just absolutely tossed to and fro. Scared of everything. Amen. So why are we here now? We're here now to be rooted and grounded, listen, and established in the faith. You may have faith, but are you established in it? You may have faith, but are you truly from the heart able to let God be true and every man a liar? That's being established. And notice how we get established. Two major things. We have to be taught. We have to be taught. And how do we abound then in faith? Thanksgiving. This is how your faith is activated. And when I say activated, how thanksgiving activates faith, I'm not talking about just faith to change things or faith to remove that mountain, which is real and we need. I'm talking about faith being established and you being established in your faith. Well, you're not so easily shook. You're not tossed to and fro. You're not confused on how to vote. Can you, you know, how many of you know Lance is in church today? Hallelujah. I recognize the voice of the sheep. I'm a good shepherd. I wouldn't do that to you. I know Lance, and he's sitting there right now going, man, it was good to hear my name publicly. I love Lance. You do, and I appreciate it. And thanks for giving me a pass on what I just did. Can you imagine me standing up here, how simple it would, if we're really Christians? See, some people are more Democrat than Christian. Some people are more Republican than Christian. It's like, well, I know you're a Republican, but do you know Jesus? Amen. And can you imagine how simple it would be for the whole, do you realize we could change the country in one election? I'm serious. I'm talking literally change it. Turn it upside right. In one election cycle, if every Christian loved Jesus, and I just simply said, take the D and the R away. This guy says he believes in this, 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 and this. He supports, I'm not saying that about him. That would be wrong. I'm saying what he says about himself. I'm not saying what a Republican says about him. I'm not saying what a 6 o'clock anchor news minister of the devil it says about him. Did I say that out loud? This is what he says. Vote for me. I support this, 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 and this. And then this guy over here at least says he supports this, 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 and this. How hard would it be to go, well, first of all, they're both lying at some level. This guy's probably saying he's going to do a lot of good things. He won't. This guy's been making promises for decades and doesn't. Come on. So we got to navigate through all the lying. But at the end of the day, it should be easy to, all right, if that's all we got right now, I'm going with this one. And I'm going to quit murmuring and complaining even about him or her. And I'm going to get involved and engaged. And I'm going to believe God to raise up some people I can vote for and shout about. Amen. 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 It's that simple. But oh no. Trust me, it's not that simple in practicality. Because people aren't rooted and grounded in Jesus and established in their faith. Established. Everybody say established. Yeah. Established in their faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Amen. And so what do we have to do about that? We got to keep transitioning our locations into a thankful, grateful heart. Amen. Go to Philemon, little bitty book. It's only one chapter. It's right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. You won't mess this up, amen? What chapter are you in? Just grab that chapter. You'll be there. I love this. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God. You'll find this when you start studying Paul's letters and even when he's in prison, how he talks. It's always, I thank my God for you. I thank God. I thank God that I'm a prisoner. He's in jail, unjustly. There's no equity going on here. And he is thanking God for being a prisoner for Jesus. He refused to accept, man has imprisoned me. I'm a prisoner for Jesus, and if I'm here for a season, I'm getting this place saved. Amen. And at midnight, him and Silas are in jail. And we're not talking about jail like today. All these convicts need to be thankful for our jails. They got weights, basketball, 3 meals a day. Paul's in jail. Oh man, this is a bad deal. Locked up in chains. And at midnight, darkest time of the day, now the night, they're offering up praises to God. And I mean, this is torment. This is a terrible situation. I wish I could teach on that. They weren't thanking God to get out of jail either. Some of you will thank God, but your motive is to get out of your problem. Can I have my water, please? Did everybody get what I just said? They'll thank God. I know people that are offer up praises and they'll thank God, but the motive is to get something from God. If Paul and Silas were singing and giving God thanks to get out of jail, how come when the prison doors opened and the chains were all broke off of them, they didn't flee? Because they were being a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and they were thanking God from the heart. Paul's sitting there, thank you, God. Help me get through this with Silas. You and I both know he's tone deaf. This is torment. It's my story. Tell it like I want. So Philemon, he says, I thank my God. Mentioning of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith, everybody say communication. May become effectual, say effectual, by the acknowledging of every bad thing going on around you. Be real. How many people, all they can acknowledge is all the bad things that's going on around them, instead of realizing the way faith is effectual is by communicating all the good that's in you in Christ Jesus. Yeah. That is so awesome. Yeah. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Man, I love that. Can you just imagine coming up to people and saying, brother, you refresh all of our bowels at Victory Life. I want to go to churches and I want them to say as they're introducing me, this brother has refreshed our bowels for years. I'd love Andrew to introduce me at a conference in the right way for the first time and say, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you need to get ready. This brother is going to bless your bowels. Oh, man. Your bowels is your heart there, your heart, okay? All right, notice again that the communication of your faith. Communication there in the Greek is koinonia. And it means fellowship. It means sharing. We don't have any of the children in here. I'm uncomfortable with this phraseology. I really am, but it's right there in the Strong's Concordance. It literally means social intercourse. Think about that for a minute. That's the definition of communicate. So this, can I get a witness that this communication of our faith is more than a casual handshake? It's a little more than a 3-minute, good to see you. See, this is what people don't understand about church. It just saddens my heart. I've been there 4 or 5 decades ago. That people just don't understand the importance of church, the power of church, the power of coming under that covering and then having fellowship, real fellowship, build some relationships that matter. Not superficial, not hyper faith, real faith. My kids are sick. And yes, I believe in healing. Now pray for me and pray for us. Don't be judging us and condemning us. Amen. I wish I could spend some time on that because that again is what he said. He said, faith is something that's communicated on a level that's not superficial. Man, when we say as a church, we're going to believe for this, we mean it in an intimate way that we think this is the heartbeat of Jesus that's beating in our church, and we're going to find some measure of true unity to make a difference for good. For individuals, for our families, for our children. And then he says that the communication, sharing a little deeper than just words, like the communication of faith kind of sounds like this and looks like this. Hey, are you okay? Well, I lost my job and we're hungry. And now we don't just say, be warm and filled. We help them go get some food. You see what I'm saying? That's faith. Most people mix faith up with theology. Theology, when met with a need, says, believe God, brother, and walks off. Faith says, I'm believing with you. I've got extra food. Let's go get it. Hallelujah. That the communication of your faith may become effectual. Effectual means activated. Activate. I've had times in my life I had faith, listen, but it wasn't effectual. It wasn't activated. Do you know everybody in here has faith? But James says, if you have faith and you don't have actions paired with your faith, if you don't have actions in tandem with your faith is what? That's not enough of you. Y'all don't know what he said? He said your faith is dead. He didn't say you didn't have faith. I know a lot of people have a lot of faith, and it's plain dead. They got faith, but it's dead. Effectual faith is in sharing when we're hurting, sharing in rejoicing, sharing in mourning. A little different, isn't it? See, real church is not just about gathering together and just celebrating and that's it. No, we celebrate the life of Jesus and Jesus in one another's lives. Amen. Let's go back to Philippians and we'll close. Philippians, after Paul said, do all things without murmuring and complaining, he then said how to counter it. See, God will never, ever bring out a problem you have without offering a solution. The devil will always bring out your problems and just drive you down and away from God. It's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Took me a few years. How do I know the difference between being just condemned about a sin, a fault, a failure, versus being convicted. How do I discern those two voices? Am I the only one that does something and hear a couple of voices? I know that some of you are thinking, we don't care if you come back or not now. You're hearing all these voices. Am I the only one that hears the voice of guilt and condemnation and shame? But am I the only one, though, that hears this voice of conviction that that's not good for you and that's not healthy and that's not productive for all I have for your life? Amen. See, condemnation, I'm going to help you if you want help. Condemnation will always push you down, listen, and away from God. The devil will tell you, you're no good and you'll never be any good. You are a failure. You're an accident waiting to happen. You're breathing somebody else's air. And push you away from God. That's condemnation. Conviction will bring to light a fault, a failure, a mistake, and will always draw you to God to overcome it, to grow from it, and to help others now overcome it. God will even work all things together for your good, even the dumb things. Anybody besides me done a couple of dumb things? Yeah, and it's like you feel bad. And the devil wants to hijack your faith and drive you away from God. God can't use me. I'm never going to overcome. While God is saying, no, I love you. And I'm drawing this out not to put you down, but to bring you up. That's conviction. And so God will never tell you, listen to me, this is deep. Look at me. God will never tell you you have bad breath without offering asserts. That's heavy. Y'all aren't getting this. The devil will be quick to tell you, your breath is bad. It'll never be any better. And you're just a stench in the nostrils of a holy, righteous God. And God will say, hey, come here. I know when you're praying for those people, they're not falling down under the power. I'll just let that one go. That was good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Remember chapter 2, he said, don't be murmuring about everything, complaining, and now creating all this disputing. You ever think about all the strife in the body of Christ, division and disputing? If you go back far enough, where's all that come from? Unthankfulness, murmuring and complaining. Amen. Here's the antidote to unbelief and that voice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, which means reasonableness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or don't worry for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Be conscious and aware of the voice of unbelief, because it'll creep into all of our hearts. You'll just find yourself, you're murmuring and complaining. You got to shut that voice of unbelief down, and now though replace it with a heart of thanksgiving. You have to teach your children. I guarantee you, some of you, I love you, but your two-year-old is not an angel. And just perfect and just beautiful. No, they're full of the devil. And you got to realize sometimes that if you don't train and teach them, they'll grow up murmuring and complaining about everything. And you can't let that go as a parent. Murmuring and see, they take out the trash. You tell them, take out the trash. But they murmur all the way to the can and complain. You're teaching them to make the bed, but they murmur and complain. And you have to set them down and say, wait a minute, let me help. And with children, you're supposed to take this teaching and break it down in real life and just not be religious or a theologian to them, but a parent that says, listen, that's a heart of unbelief. And I know you have a heart of faith, and you need to listen to the voice of faith that gives God thanks that you have a bed. Give God thanks that we had food with some garbage left over. There was a couple of days in my life I had absolutely no garbage to take out, living under a bridge. I've spent the night under a bridge. I'm thankful for a house. I'm thankful for a roof. I don't even care if it leaks. I'm still thankful. Amen. So you have to teach your children these two voices, and that murmuring and complaining activates unbelief, but thanksgiving activates faith. Yeah, but I just want it to be natural for them. Again, they have to be taught. Just like some of you, I know you love Jesus, but if you was to take a recording and record yourself, you are not a bright and shining star in most rooms you go into. And you don't even realize it. You're even being religious. Even when you talk to people about Jesus, it's like it's almost mean. Instead of, man, you got to meet this guy. He's awesome. Can I get a witness? Amen. Man, I hope you got something out of this besides mad. Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you for our church. We are facing at this location so many challenges, but we're so thankful for this sanctuary. Thank you for the young people that were on the stage. My goodness, we are blessed to see young people. Thank you for our children. Thank you for our destiny. Thank you, God. Just thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray that we do get to a point that is so easy to give thanks. But until then, help us activate faith with a thankful, grateful heart, even by choice. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name and for his glory. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Won't you stand with me?